Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35. Very familiar passages of scripture to anyone that's been reading their Bible for a while. But listen again to the scripture tonight, if you would, for a moment. And then I want to bring really a very simple thought. And I have prayed about it. I do believe it's the will of God to bring the message, though it kind of takes us a little bit out of the way from where we've been going this week. But I think something the Lord would have for us. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4 reads as such. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to bring a message as we see this story again tonight, reminding us how that the Lord said in verse 35, Let us pass over unto the other side. And then, have you ever thought about this? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God told you, Let's do something. You know that. Have you ever done that in your Christian life, in your family, in maybe your ministry or your job or your career or whatever it may be? Have you ever stepped out to make a decision? You made a decision. You stepped out on what you knew for sure. I mean, just as well as you know yourself, that it was the will of God and His direction for your life. He said, "Let us do something." And you know that God is leading you in that direction, and you've stepped out to do it. And right after you stepped out, knowing God told you to do it, you run right into a storm. And you ever got right in the middle of the storm and began to question if you really, I mean, you knew God told you, but now all of a sudden a storm comes. And I want to preach tonight, it's just a simple thought on when God sends the storms. You know, oftentimes we don't sit back to discern some things. Many times there's storms in our lives because the devil stirs them up. We must be sober, be vigilant, and constantly aware that there's a devil. And he can cause a lot of storms. He can cause them in the church. He can cause them in the family. He can cause them on the workplace. He can cause them in your own life. Your own personal thoughts can easily be misdirected or misunderstood because Satan dangles his lust and his enticements and his doubts and his fears in our face and creates great storms in our lives. Satan does that. Many times he doesn't have to do that because a lot of times we do quite well in creating our own storms. I mean, that's a fact. Oftentimes we blame the devil for our disobedience. See, many times it's God said, if you won't do this and if you'll do what I command you to do, then a lot of these things won't come in your life. They won't even happen. I mean, just don't do some things and you won't have a lot of these problems. And we just, out of pure disobedience or laziness or whatever it may be in our spiritual life, create a lot of storms when God has already told us, well, if you do this, you won't have to do that. Just simply follow His commandments. And then there are those times that God sends the storm. I mean, He says, we've got a job to do, let us do it. And you, the best of your ability, you've sought out your heart, you confessed your sin, you've tried the Spirit, you've done all you could do to to confirm and assure yourself that you are in the will of God. And you've looked around and you've watched that old trickery devil and that old hateful enemy, and Lester Roloff used to say that old slew foot. And you know that it's not the devil, then why the storm? Why is this happening? Why is this taking place in our lives? And I want to just bring a simple thought tonight on when God sends the storms. Let's pray and we'll go to the message. Our Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for all that you've done this week for these dear folk. And I pray again today, Lord, for some have been here throughout the week, and there's no doubt, God, you could look upon their faces, look upon the congregation, and there's been some here this week, no doubt, under great conviction. And Lord, maybe unto salvation, maybe unto getting things right, maybe unto surrendering to your will for their lives. But for some reason, there's been conviction here, no doubt. And I pray for each and every individual. I thank you, Lord, for constantly reminding me and convicting me of my condition and changing my life and changing my heart and making a new creature. And Lord, tonight I pray you take the message, use it to your glory that we might praise you. I pray those under conviction for salvation, before the week is out, they'll yet come back. They'll talk to Brother Todd or someone here and say, you know, I'm under such conviction. I really need salvation. And hopefully, Lord, and my prayer tonight is that they'd come to that place. Again, Lord, be with Brother and Sister Hobbs in a great way, Lord. Give them comfort and grace in this time and hour of need. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you went back throughout Mark chapter 4 and even the preceding chapters here in the book of Mark, you'll see that throughout there, Jesus is speaking about sowing of a seed and the parable of the mustard seed. We can go back and see the parable of the sower and putting your light under a bushel. And throughout these passages of Scripture, Jesus is teaching and preaching to his disciples and those around him concerning the Word of God and having faith in Christ by way of trusting his Word. And so we see in these passages of Scripture that he's going through there and he's teaching them to put their trust and put their faith, and that in any circumstances, if they'll put the Word of God in its proper place and believe it and trust it, then they'll understand some things when they take place if they'll believe the Word of God. And then he comes to this passage of Scripture, and I believe, as Brother Todd said, it's report day. Or I should put it this way, it's test day. It's all right, guys, put away your books, put away your lessons. It's test time. Now, I've told you, you can trust me. I've told you, you can trust the Word of God. I told you that if you'll just believe it, then all things are possible through it. And so, it's time to put away the books. We're going to have a test. We're going to see when the storm comes if your faith is what it ought to be. Now, our faith, now please don't misunderstand me. I do believe in a personal relationship with Christ. I have one. I believe the Holy Spirit of God will let you draw nigh unto him, and you can have sweet fellowship with him, and you can have peace and joy just unimaginable to the human mind, but you can have such a loving relationship with such a loving Savior. I do believe that. But honestly, you and I all know we cannot understand that or understand its fullness outside of knowledge of the Scripture. Our relationship with him is not based on emotion, though there are times he makes me emotional. Yeah, there's times that I'm full of joy. By the way, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, you know, I'm not very smart, but over a century, joy is an emotion. I think. Some of you smarter people tell me otherwise. Believe it's emotional, isn't it? So there's times that I'm full of joy. And And blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in, somebody quoted. But blessed, and the word means happy there in Psalms 1. Means to be happy. Last time I looked, happiness was a result of the emotion. And so there's times that I'm emotional. There's times that he stirs me. There's times that I'm glad that when I need comfort. By the way, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless, didn't he? And there's just something about comfort that makes you feel good. I guess the old North Carolina preacher said it like this. He said, praise God that I'm glad that I'm not living on my feelings. But I'm glad I can feel what I'm living on. Yeah. Now, it's the Word of God that is our foundation, our trust and faith. And Jesus wasn't saying, okay, guys, I'm going to test your emotions. I'm going to test that you can stand up and endure and hold your own. He wasn't testing their emotions. He was testing their faith in the Word of God and believing that He is the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh. But we, like they, would doubt in times of fear. I mean, I'm ready to go. I trust the Lord. I know heaven's my home. But you let that hurricane blow in here, I'm boarding up the windows, tying one leg to the car tire. I'm hanging around as long as I can. I believe it'll take care of me. But, I'm going to do my part. And I believe we see that here for a moment. And I begin to wonder then, more so than this, when God would see and test us. By the way, I don't believe God puts us through trials and testing so He can see what we can endure. I believe He puts us through the test so we can see where we're at with Him and where we need to be. I believe that to be so. Now, let me give you a couple of things. I'll be done tonight. I thought about this for a moment, and Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. And I began to think, what causes the storm, and what guides the storm, and what might intensify the storm? And there's different types of storms that take place, and we're quite familiar with hurricanes and tornadoes, and not so much with tsunamis, but tsunamis take place. And while Brother A.B. and Barbara were going down, he was going down a river, a southern river of China. It's the only way he could do it. And he's over in right on the border. What they'll do is Christians will go down the river and they'll get right on the border of China and Vietnam, because they can't go over in Vietnam and preach. But if they sit in the boat on this side of the border, they'll scream over to the other side and preach to them. And I said, glory to God. That's real street preaching right there. Yeah. This holler, well, I don't need to attack anybody. I never could understand hollering at a car. I know there's some Chevrolets need to get saved, but it don't do no good. But get out there, and they line it up. But a tsunami hit and turned over the boat. And Brother A.B. and Barbara's first trip to China, it rolls the boat over, and all of a sudden, her disobedience of her young life reappeared. For when she was supposed to be taking swimming lessons and she didn't, she was thinking, boy, I'd give anything if I could go back and get right and learn to swim. Well, she got all banged up in the head. The guy happened to be in the boat was a lifeguard. He got her out. Brother A.B. was trying to help people. He had cut a main artery through here somewhere and broke his arm. They tied that thing off. They drug him out. They flew a plane in there that was so small, he said, that there's no way I could bend over and get in it. They got him there. They flew him over into Thailand, flew Barbara into Beijing. Now, if you don't understand that, Beijing's the other side of China, and he goes to Thailand. For 3.5 days, they don't know where each other's at. He's there. They land him in a field and point down the road. He's about to bleed to death. He walks 45 minutes down that dirt road, nobody with him, by himself, and he recognizes a cross that he would say, undoubtedly, that's a hospital. And he gets in the hospital, and he said, I'm bleeding to death. I've got insurance. Well, they don't care if he's got insurance. And they say, sit over there. And he's got this old nasty smell from the river. He's bleeding, and whatever them things you tie around, he let it off long enough to get some feeling in his hand and tie it back down to stop from bleeding to death. And when he got in there, it finally dawned on him what I could have told him this if he'd asked me. You better have some money and start bribing. Now, you got to understand the hospital system. You do this everywhere. I've been overseas. When you walk in the door, if you want to see the doctor, you got to give the lady behind the counter a little money or she'll let you sit over and die. So you give a few dollars and then the doctor comes. You give him a few dollars and he'll talk to you. Then he puts you in a room and you're going to give the nurse a little money if you want your pain medicine. And if you want to eat and on and you just, that's just their system for everybody. You pay a little along. And I began to think about that tsunami, how that it came in there so unexpectedly. I mean, think about it. Here's A.B. and Barbara, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was the will of God. 74 Chinese people were saved. They were going down to preach to some Vietnamese Christians who could not hear it unless they lined the Chinese border, sitting in a boat. They were in the will of God, and of all things, right in the will of God, trying to reach sinners and encourage saints, God sends a tsunami and turns their boat over. Now, since He controls the winds and the waves and the storms, then he could have stopped the tsunami, but he chose not to. And it rolled over their boat, and they ended up under this great conditions that they were in. And I thought about that. As you think about a tsunami, a tsunami can be caused by one of several things, three primarily. One is a volcano. An underwater volcano can erupt and cause a tsunami. They say that just off of the African coast where our hurricanes begin is an active volcano under the water. And they said if that volcano ever erupts like Mount St. Helen did, and there's a possibility, then it will create a tsunami so large it'll take out the entire eastern coast of the United States. And a volcano or an earthquake, the most understood thing, of course, is an earthquake. Of course, an asteroid can fall from the sky and cause a great oceanic disturbance and then cause great tsunamis around the world. But in most cases, tsunamis like you saw in Indonesia or took place there are caused by earthquakes. And the earthquake will take place. And you know what's so strange about that? That when the tsunami storms come, that a ship can be right out in the sea and the earthquake takes place under them and their waters never ripple. When the tsunami is going on underneath and in the depths of the underworld taking place and boiling up and creating great havoc and taking place, the waves at right over all that destruction are about 2 foot high and barely moving. And do you know the tsunami waves can travel anywhere from 120 to 500 miles an hour across the ocean? And these waves usually lash out about every 120 feet. And they may go 2 foot to 10 feet out in the ocean. But what takes place is when a tsunami wave finds shallow water, it immediately begins to rise straight up. And some can go as high as 50 to 75 feet. In a matter of moments, and you never know what came. That's what makes it so difficult to predict an oncoming tsunami. Every year, over 140 tsunamis are predicted, most around Hawaii, and of that, only about 2% are accurate when they try to predict them. And I begin to think, The cause of the storm is oftentimes out of sight from us. We can't see what's taking place. We're just going along and on the surface everything looks good. We're having a time of our life. And then all of a sudden, boom, the storm overtakes us. David would say in Psalms 38, he said that my iniquities have taken over me, have gone over me, and taken me over. What causes the storm could be an earthquake, could be a volcano, a great eruption, And we don't even have a clue that it's coming. But it comes. I thought about what guides the storm. The difference in a hurricane and a tornado in their formation is that a hurricane is over water and it draws, the hurricane draws from the warmth underneath it and causes the vortex to form and to go up. Whereas a tornado starts from up and comes down to the earth. And tornadoes are much more destructive than a hurricane. One thing about a hurricane, in this day and time, you have a warning. And that just kind of reminded me how that when it starts from here and you're going up and you're ascending to the heavens, and you can be in a good, have a good prayer life, and you can offer up praise unto Him, and you can seek His face in the midst of the storm. Why, He may just tell you, well, get out of there, boy. It's coming. Go ahead and prepare and get out of town before it blows through. The storm is raging. But it's those that just walk around this earth and live any way they want to and decide their own will and their own direction for their lives and going to direct what they want to do rather than listening to what God wants to do, that all of a sudden that from above will reach down here like a tornado and He'll just rip your world up and remind you and I who's in charge of our lives and our direction. I think God sometimes allows the storm so He can guide us in the storm. You ever think about this? The storm has guide. They say of the hurricanes, there's a couple things that guide the hurricanes. Of course, the rotation of the earth, how the earth happens to be turning at the time a hurricane forms and the directions of the oncoming shear winds and so forth have a play on it. But the actual hurricane is directed by the rotation of the earth. That's why they're becoming more and more and more accurate in where they can determine where the hurricane's going. Secondly is the ocean currents, the direction that the ocean is going. And it amazes me how great and massive a storm could be. Think about this. Large as Katrina, and if you're old as I am, you were around in Camille. You remember how Camille hit Biloxi and how wicked that hurricane was and the different hurricanes that have come through and how that huge, massive, destructive storm can be guided simply by a little current in the ocean. And I thought, sometimes when we refuse to let Him guide us, the only way He can get our attention to go in the direction He'd have us to go is to put us in the storm and force us to follow His current and go in His direction. And I think oftentimes God allows the storm to remind us who's in charge of our lives and guide us in the directions He'd have us to go. As I thought about that, I like this. Before we get discouraged concerning the storm, I like what Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. We can always rest assured of one thing. There is another side. If you're in Him, you can always rest assured, no matter how intense the storm may be, no matter what direction it seems the storm is taking us, He said, we're going to make it to the other side. Hallelujah. Where there is an other side of this storm, in this difficulty or this trial that we might be going to. Then I thought, not only why does the Lord allow the storm, but have you ever asked this question, does God, maybe I'm just more human than some people, or maybe I'm just too open, but have you ever just asked why, or does God really care while I'm in this storm? Now, I know everybody's more spiritual than I am, but sometimes I get about half backslid, and I wonder, God, why? Here I am traveling all over the world, trying to do what's right, giving everything I make to the work of God. And now, why is all this happening? I guess I'm just weak and plain at times. But I'm reminded there is another side. And don't you think for a minute you won't, that you cannot come to that place where you question God, why? Do you really care while I'm in the midst of these burdens that I'm facing? You see, Evangelist Craig Edwards said it like this: God's love is love in action. Our love is love in reaction. Well, I like that. We love Him. God's love is love in action. Ours is reaction. We love Him because He first loved us. We react to it. My love is a result of His love. The love of Christ constraineth me. It's a reaction to His love for me. Our love for the brethren is a result of our love for God. If we don't love Him, then we can't love each other. We can say we do, but my love for the brethren is only as strong as my love for God. My love for sinners is only as strong as my love for God. If I love Him first, then I'll love the brethren. It is the test mark for the Christian. How can we say we love Him who you have not seen or cannot see, and you don't love those that He created and that are around you and I? Does God care in the storm? Our obedience is a reaction to our love for Him. He said, if you love me, ye will keep my commandments. But what a thought, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Someone said this: what if Satan can convince us that God does not love us? That's all he has to do. If Satan can get us to the place that we think God doesn't care and doesn't love us, then he's got us. I think oftentimes we're in the storm so God can remind us just how much he really does love us. I've often wondered, I've mused over this, I've meditated over this. It grieves me so deeply, I don't know why, but it does. I've often wondered, God, how does anybody face the storms of this life without you? How does a mama that does not know Christ lay a baby in a casket and get through it? How does a man and woman that's put 60 years in a marriage lay that loved one that has been their very flesh in a coffin and walk away without any hope in their life that they'd ever see him again? Or if they did, they do not know where they'd see him. How does a person not say that? That just constantly works in my mind. I guess it helps drive me to tell people about Christ. I can't imagine standing alone at a gravesite, not knowing where that dear loved one is. And I think oftentimes God will use the storm to remind us just how much He really does care. That there's nothing we face that He didn't face for us. If Satan convinces us God doesn't care, then we will face distress and depression and discouragement and doubt. Our hope becomes shallow if we're convinced God's love is so small, then our love for Him will be small. If we can be convinced of that, and then naturally our obedience to His law is very small. I wrote this down: if our love for God is a reaction to His love for us, then our lack of love for others is evidence of our lack of love for God. There's no doubt about it. What we care about others and our love towards others tells a lot to people about our lack of love for God. For we cannot love God and not love others. Arrogant, self-righteous demands on others are evident that you don't love others. I've often wondered that. Have you ever just sat and said, I wonder if God really does care? Well, if you have, you're human. You're still living in the flesh. There's still times we don't understand some things. We just must remember we have a Bible that teaches us faith and believe it and believe the Word of God, that God does care and His love goes beyond our imagination. Then I thought about this. What is the benefit of the storm? This is what I want to say, take just a few minutes to talk about. What is the benefit of the storm? I thought, first of all, to show the love of the Savior. Does he care? Well, there's nothing better than a good storm to remind you just how much God does care. To think about when the storms rage and the storms come by, that God is in the midst of the storm, and to know that he, you know, if only they would have believed, they could have been asleep like he was in the ship. Because he told them, we're going to the other side. Get in the boat. We're going to the other side. They all of a sudden began to look at the conditions that they were going through before they got to where God wanted them to be. That's what's wrong with missions today. Because so many young people and so many people that surrender to missions immediately determine the will of God based on situations and circumstances surrounding them, whether or not they'll stay on the field. Well, I'm not going, I can't get a visa. But God said there's another side. Well, I'm not going because my health is not what it was. You don't think God knew your health wasn't what it ought to be before he called you? He said, we're going to the other side. Well, I just don't have the education to go. Well, half that crowd in that boat didn't have education either. Yeah. I mean, there's a tax collector and a couple other guys in there, but most of them were just old fishermen while they were at home out there. He said, there's another side. And you know, Jesus let that storm come anyway. He knew the storm was coming. He was going to show his love. I thought about this. You know, the wind was raging, but it didn't wake him. The waves were smashing, but it didn't wake him. The sinking ship did not shake him up or wake him. None of those things woke him up. Why was the Savior asleep? Did he not care that they perish? None of those things moved him. Water slashing over, wind blowing, storms so rampant they couldn't see. But when the disciples said, Master, immediately he rose to his feet. Boy, aren't you thankful today that though the storm may not stir him, the waves may not wake him, the winds may not shake him, one cry from his children, oh Master, cares not. And immediately he responded to their cry and said, calm down, storm. My babies are calling. Hallelujah. I don't know what it is about a mama. A daddy, you can put them babies in there and he'll snore right through 500 kids screaming. But that mama can hear the least little whimper of that little baby. Now, I was different than Judy. She's tougher than me. When all my kids got where they can move around a little bit, I'd like to put them in the bed with us. She wasn't going to let them sleep in the bed with us. She'd go put them in the baby bed. I'd sneak them back in there. She'd get mad, take them back in there. So I was teaching them to be good little rebels. And they'd come in there, Mama, Mama, can get in your room. I don't want to hear it again. They'd wait a little while, they'd ease over to my side. Daddy, I said, come on, get up here. About 15 minutes, we both was in the baby bed. And it just like, I could just see the Lord, just the storm didn't shake him and he went through there. But boy, when his children said, Master, you just can't know that. You can't understand the sweet, gentle touch of him until you've known him to reach and gather you up in the midst of a storm that was unbearable and you saw no hope at all. You didn't feel like anybody cared. Boy, that's when he shows himself the most kind. He always does. We just have a problem recognizing it until we're in the storm. You see, the benefit of the storms is to show the love of the Savior. Secondly, is to show the Lord's deity. Now, I'm not the smartest man in the world. I have done a little fishing, owned a boat in the past. I don't know a whole lot about being a sailor. I don't know a whole lot about boats, but I know this. I know that when the Bible says right here in verse 37, and there rose a great storm, of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I do know one thing about boats. They don't float well when they're full of water. They just don't. They're not made to float full of water. And I begin to think about that. Jesus said, we're going to make it to the other side. And the boat was full of water. Now, what amazed me, he was over there sleeping. Now, if it was full of water and he was asleep, he's either on the bow sleeping, or he was underneath maybe where some water was not, or he's laying in the water, I don't know. But it just amazed me. And they went over and woke him up, and he made a promise, we're going to the other side. And isn't that just like it? Nature couldn't sink it. Satan couldn't sink it. Man couldn't sink it. Didn't matter. He was God in the flesh, and that he created could not drown him, could not destroy him. He had said, I'm God, and we're going to the other side. It may look like your boat's full. It may look like you're going to sink. It may look like the storm's going to take you over, but I'm telling you, I don't care what your finances are. I don't care what your burdens are. I don't care what the storm is. There's another side. And he said, we're going there. There's another side. Aren't you thankful tonight that he loves you and cares so much that he said, well, look, it may be full, but you're forgetting who I am. And we're going to make it to the other side. I believe not only that, he wanted to show the lordship of himself where the Savior was seen. You notice this. In verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? What I wonder what was going through their mind as they think back about Moses and how Moses would stand and God would breathe and the Red Sea would open up. I wonder when they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him. You ever notice one thing the disciples did not do? They didn't jump up immediately and look around after everything got calm and said, oh, what a storm. Man, you ever seen a storm like that? I can remember back in 1942. You know, that's what we do. Is we immediately say, wow, what a revival. Did you see what happened? Instead of saying, what manner of man is this? Look what he has done. Men love to take the glory to themselves. Singers, especially in this modern day Christianity we have, singers love to take the glory, take the credit. Not all. There's many great folk, preachers. I've often said this to our preachers when they talk. That's why I'm glad I don't serve a ministry named after a man. If the Bible says of Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, then why do men try to make reputations for themselves? Your reputation will follow you if you what you ought to be. But I believe they had to ponder, what manner of man is this? He's not a regular man. They realized that there's something different about him. And they had to acknowledge the lordship and the deity of their Savior that day. I'll conclude with this. Verse number 36 said, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. You see, think about the storm for a moment. The same winds that hit the disciples' boat with the Lord in it hit the little ships. The same water that was filling up their little ship filled up everybody else's ship. The same fears and doubts and wonderings filled up their little ships as well. And as a result of those close to the Savior who were going out ahead of them in the storm, all those little ships were helped as a result of the big ship. Their lives were at stake. Their ships were sinking too. But the same Lord who promised the disciples they'd make it to the other side would save all that followed after. The little ships just followed by faith. They followed others that had been with the Lord. Boy, what a wonderful thought. To think you've weathered the storms in this church for many, 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 many years. You stood your ground when the school got low and the attendance got low. You stood your ground when I'm sure finances had been a problem in the past, probably still are. You stood your ground and you stayed faithful. And no telling how many today are sailing along because of a people and a cause and a place that weathered storms. And those that were following followed because those that went ahead and taught us faith. And there's yet some behind us who are watching as we go through the storm. And there's just something about spending time with Him in the storm that helps that one out there that has not quite grown where some of us are at tonight. It lets them know it's worth it to go through the storm. And other little ships who may not have ever even spoken to the Lord, but they followed faithfully while the Lord saved them all. Let's stand tonight and pray together. Our Father, we praise you tonight and thank you. Most difficult thing is for us to try to understand the storm. All those storms that Satan brings about in our lives, they're storms we create ourselves. But those times that you allow us to go through the storms, one thing I praise you for, Lord, is we never have to go through the storm by ourselves. If we're with you, it may look like the boat's sinking, but it can't. It may look like it's the end, but there's another side. Most of all, Lord, we must endure the storm because there's little ships watching to see if we're going to make it. And whatever you do, it helps generations upon generations. And Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you just, maybe someone here tonight just needed encouragement, Lord, to understand. And then maybe some tonight have tried to guide their own life, go their own direction. And there's a storm brewing, not because you want to bring destruction, but because you know if they don't get in the right current, then the storms they face will far be graver than the storm you'll take them through. I pray tonight, God, you'll bless. Your heads are bowed tonight. I'll conclude like this. If the Lord's touched your heart in any way tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's coming a storm. There really is. There's coming a great storm. And that storm may be more than you can endure. And I pray tonight, if you're not saved, that you'd come down, you'd give your heart and life to Christ. Christians tonight, are you guiding your own life or is God guiding you? We have to be very careful. We do not allow our own glory and our own pride, even in the midst of serving Him, determine the direction for our lives. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He'll direct our paths. I'll pray again tonight. If God's touched your heart, you'd like to come tonight, just kneel and thank the Lord, then do so. Our Father, we praise you again tonight. And we lift you up and we honor you. Give all honor and glory to you. The most difficult thing tonight is to thank you for the storms. But as I look back, if it were not for the storms, I would not be standing here tonight. Thank you for loving me and caring so much that you'd keep me from going my own way. You'd protect me. I thank you for it, Lord. Now bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.